Yeah, looks like we got a good crew. Looks like I didn't scare everyone away. So that's good to know. Hastings, good to have you back with us. Welcome back, sir. I like the green screen and light setup. If I could turn my camera right now, I would show you that there's an umbrella, there's a light shooting through an umbrella at me right now. So I feel you. I feel you. So yeah, I usually wait till 8:05. And for those who this is your first time joining me on Wednesday nights, typically what I like to do is go through texts in the Bible that we may have been very familiar with if we have if we've grown up in any sort of branch of Christianity, but and more specifically Adventism for some of the ones that I've touched on. Tonight I forgot to send him the what we were actually going over tonight, but Ephesians 5 is where you're going to want to be. We're going to be in Ephesians 5. So the idea is that I look at these texts again and hopefully can free us from some of the ways that these texts have been used in a harmful way or potentially in a oppressive way. This happens to be in the latter category of the oppressive way. So yeah, we're going to dive into Ephesians 5 if you are joining us right now, Ephesians 5. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the opportunity we have to open your word, to talk together and meet some new people. And Lord, I thank you for those who it's their first time here. I pray that they would have a positive experience. And Lord, for all of us, I just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to a greater understanding of you and your love for us. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If anyone hasn't guessed what section of Ephesians 5 that we're looking at, it's definitely going to be the latter section. So Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. And I realize that this might feel like a trap question, but I'm interested to hear any responses anyway. This isn't like, I realize this might be a trap question because you may feel like, why would I answer you if you're going to spend the next 30 minutes telling me I might be wrong? But I would love to hear what some of your potential understandings or what you've heard about this verse or this passage, sorry, this passage, in the past. If you have heard it preached on or taught in school or whatever, what has your understanding of this been? What have you felt about this passage? Anything in that category? If there's anyone that wants to share, the floor is open. And Harold, welcome. We're in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. And the question on the floor is, what is everyone's experience with this? Or what are their thoughts on it? It's just kind of like an open question to just familiarize us with, yeah, where we all are regarding this passage. And yeah, I get that we may need to take some time and look at it. So actually, what I'm going to do real quick before anyone jumps too quick to answer is I'm going to go ahead and just read it real quick for us and give us a little bit of an introduction to it. So starts in verse 22, says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word," verse 27, "so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Verse 31, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." All right. So yeah, this one, if you haven't figured out why I'm talking about this yet, it has to do really with verse 24. But I am just curious to know general thoughts on this, general impressions on it, anything like that.
Go ahead, Matthew.
I'm sorry about that. No, I was just going to add, so real quick, in men's ministry that I've been a part of, they've looked at this verse, and it's, we always look at wives submit to your husbands, and that's the verse that men usually like, but because they're like, oh, so you have to submit to me. But really what it should be is men, like, in that relationship, this is kind of how I've heard it, is like, you have to submit, the man has to submit to God first, then it would be the other way around. So, you know, as men submit, the man submits to God first, and so he submitted to God, and then the wife is submitted to him. So it's one of those deals where, and it kind of, their context was, a lot of guys use that verse to say, you need to submit to me, but they're not submitted to the headship and lordship of God. So they're kind of abusing that verse just to get their way. So that's the context I've heard it. It's definitely not a verse that should be used to lord it over. It should not be a verse I feel that should be used to lord over a woman in a relationship and say, you have to submit to me. It should be more of a, I don't know. It should be more. That was the context it was given in. So, I mean, I know it's a touch. It can be controversial, but it's been abused, I believe, in some negative ways. So that's just kind of how I've heard it. Gotcha. That was just a thought.
Cool. Zach.
I was just going to come out and pretty much concur with Matthew from what he said. But I've heard sermons being preached on where it says, you know, verse 23, and it's just focused on that one verse, and cultures seem to be just locked in on that verse as well. And it's not that at all. A man and a wife are equal, that one isn't supposed to be domineering over the other, and that's not what's supposed to be that's totally taking this verse out of context. Like Matthew says, or has already said, that you know, a man's job is to submit to his God, his heavenly Father, and to, from how I understand it, be a flow through, if you will, of God's love and his character to his wife.
Yeah.
And in response, the wife is to submit to her husband. But for whatever reason, we in this culture have perverted this passage and specifically that verse. And then we scratch our heads and wonder why we have all these relational problems, why divorce is so high, why we have all this abuse. It's just, you don't take God's word and abuse it and then question it. And yeah, it's... This really hits close to home, so I'm going to let somebody else take the floor.
Thank you, Zach, and thank you, Matt. All right, Tim, and then Sonny, and then I'm going to go ahead and launch into my whole spiel. Gotcha. On this whole thing.
So one thing regards to, like, using this verse, like, in dating relationships and as a single guy, I never use this verse. Every time this verse pops up, not like something I use in, like, conversations and things along that line. But one thing I've kind of gathered through over the years is that we take a chunk of scripture and we, like, find one that people like and we try to use that, when countless parts of the Bible talks about submitting to each other. And as people, we submit to each other. And this is something you never should seek after. You never should see, oh, who can I find to submit to me? Because that's not godly in any perspective. I do think there's more I need to learn about this verse, but generally, I don't fully understand the verse. I don't really throw it around or, like, stand upon it in the sense that, hey, this is where I live kind of situation.
Yeah.
And I'm not married, so I don't really think about it too much, but yeah.
All right. Thank you, Sonny.
So within Adventism, I am happy to say that what I have encountered generally when it comes to this verse has been people trying to correct the abuses of it. So I'm happy to report that as an Adventist, that my fellow church members you know, don't seem to have a very twisted agenda when it comes to this passage. However, people have a very visceral response to this verse because within larger Christianity, there are certain individuals and certain denominations that have taken it too far. I encountered a horrifying person online who identifies as belonging to, please don't hate me if you have family in this church, the Southern Baptist denomination. And he was using this verse, among other things, to argue that when it comes to sexual intercourse, the idea of female consent to sexual intercourse is an oxymoron, because when she's married, she has to say yes. And when she's not married, she has to say no. So women cannot consent to sex because they either always must say yes or always must say no. And I was like, I refused to engage with him because I realized he was kind of crazy. And I don't engage with crazy people. And he used this verse and other verses to argue that polygamy is okay. It's okay to marry off underage girls to older men. Da, da, da. And I was like, oh God, oh God, I can't. So I just want to caution people that people have very visceral reaction against this verse. Maybe you're all good people, but there are really bad people out there. Just a reminder. Yeah.
Wow. Well, wow. All right. I'm going to, we're going to figure out where to go from there.
Ryan.
Yeah.
Evidence online to this guy. If you think I'm exaggerating, I'm 100. If anything,
no, I believe it 100%.
I'm withholding the more graphic stuff too.
Yeah. All right. So we're gonna hopefully work on some of this. And I'm hoping that through my explanation tonight, and as I walk through this text, that you'll not only see a better way to read this, but on top of that, you'll understand why you'll be able to replicate that conversation. You'll be able to share that in conversation with others as well and be able to justify it. Jennifer, thank you for your thoughts as well. They're used to coerce and manipulate. That's exactly one of the problems that we run into here. So the first thing, there are three foundations that I need to make sure that we lay before we jump into this. Number one is this. This entire passage is not talking about authority at all. This absolutely has nothing to do with who calls the shots or who makes the decisions, who's allowed to earn more money, who's allowed to do what. This passage, if you read this and see, because you see the words head of the church or head of, head of his wife or whatever, you're missing the point. You're missing the forest for the trees at that point, because the overall theme of this entire passage is submission. The overall theme of the entire chapter, arguably, of Ephesians 5 is submission as a whole. So not about authority, about submission and service. Number two, the other thing that needs to be pointed out here is that scripture originally was not written in verses and chapters with neat little titles above each passage. And we sometimes have a way of letting those artificial things added in the 1500s dictate what we think is relevant to a passage or not. We think, oh, well, that section's done. It must have absolutely nothing to do with the section we're about to read, with complete shift of thought. And yes, while that happens, because as you write letters, like, you can talk about different things, overall, I would say that this is one of the passages where I think we may have done ourselves a disservice by allowing it to be treated the way, or by allowing it to be segmented the way that we have. The third thing, and this was just fun, it's really funny that so many Christians are afraid to talk about politics today, whereas almost every single thing that Paul wrote in the Bible was anti-Roman. And if you don't think it was anti-Roman or anti-empire, you can actually, there's anti-empire theology that you can like completely read up on if you would like the idea of this kind of casual, not rebellion, but resistance to earthly power. Just about every verse in the New Testament carries with it the implication that the Roman way of doing things was wrong. For example, if I tell you that you can only marry one wife or one husband, what am I implying about marrying multiple people? So there is as much not being said as there is something being said. And his way of critiquing the Roman Empire was simply, instead of saying specifically, this is a terrible thing, he instead points them to the ideal so that no one can say, look, he's specifically speaking out against the Roman Empire. So this allows for Paul to be able to continue writing while also encouraging people to stop living the way of the Roman Empire. So a couple things just to note there. So as we kind of walk through this, the first thing that I want you to notice is we're actually going to back up to verse 15. And he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The foundation that is laid for verses 22 through 33 is the idea of mutual submission. The idea that first, before anything else, Christians are called to submit to one another. So that submission is by definition no longer a one-way submission. It is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, so that's the first thing. Anyone tells you that, well, it's only tells to submit one direction. No. No, it does not. Within the context of marriage, it still doesn't. And here's why. So wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The question that no one seems to ask is, what exactly are the wives being called to submit to? Like, what is the criteria by which I know that I'm supposed to submit to you if you're my husband? No one really ever seems to get into that, which I find interesting. It's just like, submit. And it's kind of a blank check for a man to reference this and say, see, you must submit. However, I would argue that verses 22 through 24 do not hold any weight without verses 25 through 33 being, through 31 being, being fulfilled. In other words, one cannot happen without the other. So Matt had a great point in saying that, you know, the man must be submitting to God at the same time that the wife is submitting to him, and it's kind of the same way, or it's kind of that same idea. So the question is, what is the wife submitting to? Here's what the wife is submitting to. And it's very, very clear, very, very clearly spelled out. They're submitting to someone who loves them the exact same way that Christ loved the church. That is what they are submitting to. So just for kicks and giggles, that's the Adventist way of saying that phrase. Look at a couple verses. I'm just going to speed read these. No need to jump around. But here you go. Philippians 2, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. They're submitting to a love that seeks for them to have an abundant life. They're submitting to a love that actually seeks to serve and submit itself to them. The entire idea is still mutual submission. Because if you are humbling yourself the way that Christ did, then you are now becoming the person who serves those that thought they were supposed to be serving you. Because, right, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples and they went, why? This is this idea of mutual submission being carried through this text. the way that Christ loves the church is not about authority. The patriarchal nature of the culture and society that they're a part of is exactly what Paul is actually arguing against. It's not women do what your husbands say. It's wives serve your husband with humility because your husband wants you to have life abundantly, wants to serve you, wants to sacrifice for you and love like Christ loves him. Which means that this calls for humility from both parties. And the most interesting thing in all of this is that out of 11 verses, only four of them are talking about the man. I mean, sorry, only four are talking about the wives. Only four are talking about the wives. However, nine out of the 11 reference the husband. If you don't think that math lines up, there are some verses with overlap. No one break your brain over that one. I know it's summer. The majority of this passage is actually instruction to men, and we had the audacity to make this about women. I don't know of another, like, that's essentially the biggest deflection ever. It's shocking to me. So let me qualify it this way in order to make this abundantly clear. If a husband is not loving his wife like Christ loved the church, then it is impossible for the wife to submit. Because if she submits to that, she is actually not following Scripture. If she submits to her husband, and her husband is not actually loving the way that Christ called him to and the way that the Bible instructs him to, then she is now submitting to something that the Bible never told her to. That on its own is incredibly heavy. But ultimately, if the husband is not loving his wife like Christ loved the church, then he's going to start seeking authority, and he will eventually begin asking for things that would cause a woman to compromise her faith. And so really, and here's how I kind of want to start tying this together. Every spouse's first priority is submission to God, right? Their second is to submit to each other. So husbands, if your wife is not acting in submission, then the very first place that you look is yourself, right? If you're a man, if you're me, and your wife is not submitting to you, the very first place that you look is not to her to say, why aren't you submitting to me? The first place that you look is to yourself and say, why is she not submitting to me? What is there anything that I have done that would have caused this? I hope you don't hear that as gaslighting, because that's not it at all. It is really important to start within yourself first. Because the true humility that would be present in a self-sacrificial love would be a humility that understands that you could be the source of the issue before it seeks to accuse or blame someone else. Now, if you've been able to clear of that, then the next place that we look then is what's going on in the actual relationship. But I would then argue that, wives, this now goes the way to you. If your husband is not loving you like Christ loved the church, now I'm going to be very careful with my next words, so don't hear for more than what I'm saying. The first place that you look should be still yourself. That being said, there are some actions taken in which it's very, very clear that they are acting out of line, right? So in the case of abuse, for example, because that's going to be the first place that we all go to, if someone hits you, man or woman, it's very clear that the issue is them. Like there's no check there. Like it's very clear that the issue is them. Right. So there are moments where that rule kind of, it's more obvious than anything else. That check can be a simple gut check to say, am I? Oh yeah. Okay. I have done everything that I know to do. All right. What's next? It can be something as simple as that, or it can be something as long as I'm going to take a few days and pray about this and figure out what's really going on in my heart. It can be a quick moment, or it can be a, like a, you know, a process of, you know, taking a lot of time. So, that is, that's kind of the whole of this. I do want to end on one final point with this. And it's this, where is my verse? There we go. Verses 25 through 26. We're going to look at those for one quick second. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Husbands are not responsible for the sanctification of their wives, and wives are not responsible for the sanctification of their husbands. It is Jesus who justifies, who sanctifies, and who saves. So if there's anyone who elevates themselves and thinks, I'm doing this for your own good, I'm doing this because, you know, I know best and I'm your husband, or I know best, I'm your wife, this is going to make you better. There's a moment of pause that should exist there. It is not our role to sanctify or save anyone. That is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So I do hope, that some of that clears up some of this, for us. I have skipped over a little bit of what I would normally go through with this just for the sake of time, because I always go over in these things. But I would open this up at this point for questions, for thoughts, for reactions, for, you know, statements of malice aimed toward me, whatever you would like to, whatever you'd like to say, you are welcome to say it.
Very good discussion, Ryan. I liked how you tied that in, and I never really thought of it that way. That it was a passage that was written for men, and that we kind of, I guess, over time have kind of deflected it towards it being a like directed towards like women. I never really thought of that before, so thanks for bringing that to light. And I do think that unfortunately this one has become one of those abuse of power passages that we tried to over the years that we've co-opted to be abusive almost, or in fact be abusive. And so I think that it's, you know, you want to give, you know, context to a verse, but you also want to give, like, God's not going to write in his scripture a passage that can be abusive. He's not going to do that. So that misinterpretation comes from man's flaw. So, I mean, that was just kind of my thoughts on that.
Thank you.
Yeah, Ryan, I think that you described the passage really well. I was listening to a sermon last year where the pastor was basically saying that the main focus was actually for men to love their wives, and ancillary to that, branching off of that, secondary to that, a logical outgrowth will be female submission. But that was prefaced by the husband loving the wife. Mm-hmm. So like you said, that was supposed to be in focus. Another way that someone described it for me once, of how it works in her marriage, she said that her husband has like 51% of the vote, but she has like 49% of it, which I thought was a pretty good way of describing it, at least to me.
Well, and I think it's worth noting too, because if there's anyone here who has traditionally interpreted this the other way or still believes this the other way, I do want to clarify one thing. Though this passage is used to abuse power, or at least to gain authority, or, you know, usurp authority, that does not mean that everyone that uses this way is intentionally being malicious in abusing that power. There are people who genuinely believe this the other way, and they don't think they're doing anything bad. There's a phrase that I have said for probably about a year now that I love saying, which is that malice does not care about your intent. So while someone may have had the best intentions and believed one way about a passage or a specific, you know, idea in scripture. And they may have thought they were doing everything right and they weren't doing anything out of anger. If the result was still shame and pain and hurt and oppression, then it was still malicious regardless of intent. So I don't want to sit here and say like, oh, men are evil for having believed another way. There are a ton of women that believe the other way about this as well. This isn't like a men are evil and terrible people and down with the patriarchy. This is more about like, let's find out a way to more healthily engage in equality within our relationships and specifically within marriage relationships. And let's find a way to value people the way that Christ values them. So I do want to say that like, this isn't one of those, like we should hate every church leader to have ever existed throughout history. Cause that's not the point of anything that I'm saying. Hastings, take it away, my friend.
Thank you again, Ryan. Kind of like echoing what Sonny and Matthew have said, I think for me, when this passage was brought up like in a sermon, like the way the preacher will like, I guess, preach with it, I'll hear it and I was like, it doesn't sound right. Like never sat right with me inside. So I'm like, But I think today is definitely like, now I'm like, okay, I've kind of, now it makes like, I don't know. It's weird. Like if I hear something, it doesn't make sense. I'm like, okay, nah. But this one, like I'm like, okay, it makes sense, you know? Cause now I'm able to, cause I know my brother, he has, I think he's the same, like he has a different understanding of that scripture and he's trying to explain it to me, but I'm like, it still don't sound right to me, but now I have a way of explaining it to him. Cause I think explaining it to him to where like, it'll make sense even to him, if that makes any sense at all. But thanks again, Ryan.
Jolene just wrote, I've noticed a lot of people try and say that because they have good intentions. It excuses them from being held accountable for hurting or disrespecting others. Yeah, I figure it's always worth addressing that. We try to find a way to weasel ourselves out of the accountability that we have to the Word of God. And I get it. If there's someone here that like completely disagrees with everything, I could understand why, especially based on how this all started, why you may not want to speak up. So I just want to be open and just say that if you do want to reach out and actually discuss this, and perhaps there's something that you are wanting to correct me on, I'm happy to listen and have that conversation. So you're welcome to reach out to me privately if it's something that you don't feel comfortable bringing up. I'm going to open this up if there's one more person that wants to talk, and then we'll do prayer requests and we'll close out for the evening.
I just like to, was someone else about to talk?
Sunny, go ahead, then Sahana, you'll close us out. Does that work? Yes.
Yeah, sure. I would just, on the whole good intentions thing, I'm sure you've heard the expression, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And also at one point, my Sabbath school class and I had a conversation, discussion on how you know when someone is converted. And we said that we weren't entirely certain if we could tell someone was converted, but we knew what conversion was not, and that was just having good intentions.
That's true.
That was a very important insertion, Matt. Thank you.
Yeah, I didn't want to like, I knew it was like, closing up, so I didn't want to like go on a diatribe, but
you're fine. That was just really funny. I was like, perfect. All right, so Hannah, close us out.
Well, I just wanted to thank you for the discussion. It was good to have it. Another thing that you also mentioned earlier, and Sunny also and Matthew alluded to, is that the scripture also talks about husbands loving their wives, and you can't have love without submission. Mm-hmm. So it still goes both ways.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's huge. Thank you guys so much for joining us. If you want to drop some prayer requests in the chat, and I will add them to my ongoing Word document of prayer requests that I keep. And I do hope that this was something beneficial to you and to anyone who this verse has been used or this passage has been used to put you in your place for whatever reason, or so to speak. Just know that I'm sorry that that's happened and that should have never happened. And I hope that this was something that was freeing for some of us here, both men and women. So that's kind of my goal every week, is that we get some different perspective that frees us from something that was holding us back in the past. So yeah, go ahead and drop some prayer requests and I'll close us off with prayer. Hey, Hastings, that's awesome, man. That's amazing. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for an awesome discussion and conversation. And Lord, I thank you and praise you that you have created a culture in the kingdom of God that seeks to properly value people and love people, and Lord, seeks to build people up and not tear them down. And Lord, I just want to pray a blessing on every person here, that they would be people in their communities and to their friends that build their community up. But also, Lord, I pray that you would surround them with people that can build them up and that can value them the way that you value them. And Lord, we do have some prayer requests tonight and praises. First of all, we just thank you so much for Hastings' niece, that she's fully recovered. I want to pray for Jolene's family. We want to pray for Matt's loved ones, that you would reveal yourself powerfully to them. And pray for Sunny for motivation and discernment. Lord, just continue to grow her in that and continue to guide her and show her the way in which you would have her walk. Lord, pray for April's boyfriend, for his exams and his online classes, that he would be successful. And Lord, I pray for Tim's friend, Kevin, as we've been praying for the last few weeks. I just pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to him and show him that you were calling him to something better, something eternal. And Lord, we praise you for being the God that you are. And we look forward to seeing what you will continue to do in each of our lives. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.